and he's telling us what the kingdom is like. Today, we're going to look at just three verses. It's a beautiful truth in these verses. And what we're going to look at today is the hidden worth of the kingdom of God. The hidden worth. The kingdom of God is the treasure that satisfies the hearts of all who see it. Can I say that again? The kingdom of God is the great treasure that alone satisfies our hearts of all who see it. Some people don't see it, and they don't understand what all the fuss is about Jesus. What's the shouting? What's the singing? What's the big deal? But when once you see Christ through the eyes of faith, when the veil is removed by God through the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, when you see it, it's your treasure. Nothing remains the same in your life. That's what we're going to see today. Quickly, would you pray with me? Let's ask God to give us eyes to see. God, we come before your word with humility. We need you to be our teacher. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear truth. Give us hearts that can accept your teaching. Oh God, we love you because you have first loved us. Show us the beauty of Christ today in this place. Show us the value, the worth of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see first two little short parables today. The first is the parable of the hidden treasure. Read with me just verse 44 of Matthew 13. Jesus said this, "The kingdom of heaven." Remember, he's teaching to a large crowd on a beach. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Man, what a verse. Jesus is communicating so much in there. Can you just linger on that little story? Imagine the crowd. You know, they're going home. What was he talking about? The disciples, "Lord Jesus, show us. Show us what's going on." And we will explain this. But right now, let's just look at the basics of the parable. He's telling a story. Remember, the word parable means a comparison. He's comparing physical things to spiritual things to show us truths about the kingdom of God. He's told us a story of a man who just happens to find treasure. From the parable, it doesn't seem like this guy was treasure hunting. He was working in a field and he happened across a treasure. This was not unheard of. There were no banks, official banks in these days, and a lot of times people would hide their belongings, their treasures, their money. Just hide it in the backyard, hide it in the field. But a lot of times the owners, if they went far away on a journey and were killed, or if they grew old and died and no one knew about the treasure, it would stay hidden for a long time. And it was certainly rare for people to stumble across them. Jesus tells a story of a man who happened to cross a treasure. What did he do when he found the treasure? He wanted to make sure that it could go home with him, so he covers it back up. Why? Why did he hide it again? Because if he just took the money and ran, his master might say, "Well, you were acting on my behalf. I sent you to work in that field, so whatever you find is mine." Or maybe the ownership of the field, there's a long-lost relative or something, so he covers it up. He wants to wait till it can be his. By the way, Jesus is not saying that this man did what he did was right. He's just telling us about the kingdom of God and how valuable it is. But he tells a story of a man who sees a treasure. He wants that treasure. So he covers it up. And what does he do? Jesus tells us two things. First, he's full of joy. Joy of this treasure. I don't know what it is. Was it gold? You know, we don't know. But whatever it is, this is it. This is what I've always wanted. And in his joy, the second thing Jesus tells us is that he sold everything he had. He sold everything if he had a house. His extra clothes, all of his possessions. And that didn't even feel like a sacrifice to him. Why? Because the treasure that he had seen in the field was far more valuable than everything he had. And it was his joy to give up everything to get that field. Why did he want the field? Because the treasure was in the field. Jesus tells us that is what the kingdom of God is like. Just stumbling through life, you happen across this beautiful revelation, truth. And in your joy, you're willing to give up everything to enter the kingdom of God. Even if we must give up all that we have in our hearts, it's worth it. It's no sacrifice at all, because I have seen something more valuable than anything. It's the kingdom of heaven. Another parable he tells with the same point, the parable of the great pearl. Let's read verses 45 and 46. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." That's very similar to the other story, but what's the difference? In the other story, the man wasn't looking for anything. He stumbled across it. What about this story? This has a man who knows what he's looking for. He wants the great one, the big one, the great pearl. He's a merchant of pearls. He's looking for the one. All of his life, searching for something. It's hidden. But he finds it. And when he sees that pearl, he goes like the guy that found the treasure, and he sells everything he has and buys it. Now notice here, Jesus didn't say when he bought the pearl that he sold it for a profit. This guy's not interested in money. He wants the pearl. It's just for the joy that it brings him. He has seen something that is worth more than everything he has. He's found what he's been looking for his whole life. And, you know, relating this to the kingdom, some people stumble upon the gospel, don't they? We've worked in Kenya before. One of the brothers there, Martin, told his testimony to me. He was walking to a nightclub, and he happened to hear Ben Bahati preaching the gospel through a loudspeaker. And he stopped to listen from way back. And as this fiery evangelist preached about Christ dying for our sins, rising again, he never made it to the nightclub. He's now a pastor and a musician in Kenya. His world got turned upside down when he stumbled on a treasure that was greater than the nightclub. It was greater than the night of fun that he had planned. Indeed, it was greater than his whole life, his way of living. Did that happen to you? Some of us grew up in Christian homes, you know. Others never gave a second thought to the things of God until one day it was your time and God brought the gospel to you. Stumbled on it and you saw something valuable. You saw something beautiful and this is it. Jesus died for me. This is it. Other people are searching for truth, and this world is, you know, short on answers, and looking for something that is real. Of course, we're never looking for the God of the Bible. Scripture tells us we're all running from Him. We want a God that will let us sin. Romans 3, it says, you know, no one seeks God. But aren't you glad that God seeks us? We may be searching for truth, searching for something, and we come across the gospel. And when we find it, we say, that's the one. That is the pearl of great price. The thing that's similar in the two stories. Whether you were stumbling on the treasure or looking for something all your life. When you see it, what is the point of these two parables? The exceeding value of the kingdom of God. So that when you get it, when you understand, when you perceive in your heart, in your mind, by the grace of God and His Spirit at work in you, when you understand what you're dealing with, Christ and His everlasting kingdom, you understand suddenly what all the fuss is about, and you are willing to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. This morning, it's a reminder maybe to some of you of when you saw the treasure. Over the years, I wonder, have any of you drifted from that sense of awe and wonder at Jesus and His kingdom? And maybe over the years, your eyes have been drifting from Christ and His kingdom. And maybe you've let your focus be on things in this world. As we're going to see in a minute, there's lots of fake treasures in our hearts. One of the reformers said that the human heart is an idol factory. It's just producing other things to worship besides God. And over the years, if we're not careful, we can begin to drift. Usually we don't turn and just run from Jesus. It's a drift. Is that you? I believe you're here for a reason this morning. And as the Scripture is put before you in the words of Jesus, God wants to show us afresh the exceeding beauty and value of Christ and His kingdom. So that today our response will be the same as the two men in the parables. That with joy we will give up everything and follow Jesus. Again. If it's a burden to you to follow Jesus, if giving in the offering, if giving your time, volunteering, serving in the church, if giving to the kingdom of God is a burden for you, you haven't seen it. You may be religious and you may be trying some things, but until when you see it, you want to give all. Does that make sense? So I want to point out five truths briefly about the hidden value of the kingdom of God. And the first one is this. The kingdom of God is hidden to the natural eye. Even its very existence. People don't understand that God rules and reigns. Amen? Look at pop culture. Look at the media. People don't perceive that God is in control. Ephesians 1:11 says that God is working out all things according to the counsel of His will. What does that mean? That means that everything that happens, God has allowed it. God has decreed it. You know, and yet somehow we're still not robots, right? Man is responsible, but God is in control. Scripture doesn't apologize for teaching that. God doesn't apologize. Even bad things, God has allowed it for a reason we can't understand. God is working out a plan. He rules even over a world that is messed up. God allowed sin to come into this world. God allows Satan to not be cast into the lake of fire yet. You remember the book of Job where the devil comes before God and God gives him permission to attack Job. The devil's on a leash and God gives him room and God has a plan in it all. Amen? The devil's not equal with God. Amen? Scripture is clear about that. God is in control. The kingdom of God means that God rules and reigns. And with Jesus' coming, the kingdom began to be fulfilled. But yet it starts small. You remember the parable last week? The woman who put leaven in her flour until it slowly worked its way through and permeated the whole measure of flour. The kingdom of God looked small and unimpressive when Jesus came. Jews were expecting the kingdom to come in and the judgment day to immediately fall, the wicked to be smashed, the righteous to go and reign with God. But Jesus came and He said the kingdom is starting like a mustard seed, but it's going to grow and it's going to advance steadily, slowly in the earth. It blew people's minds that you could resist the kingdom of God. In this time, God has allowed the kingdom to be working slowly, invisibly to most people. And you can mock Jesus. You can use his name as a cuss word. You can look down on the kingdom of God and laugh at the church. But when Christ returns, no one will mock him. No one will curse his name. No one will laugh at his bride when we are shining like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 13. The righteous will shine. So people don't understand that God is in control. The kingdom of God is hidden. It's not obvious to unbelievers. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it unless you're born again. Men see the results of the kingdom all around us, but they don't think it has anything to do with God or his reign or his son, Jesus. So the existence of the kingdom is hidden to the natural eye. Number two, the worth of Christ and his kingdom is also hidden. I want us to think for a few moments on this morning. We're not only blind to the fact that the kingdom exists, we are also ignorant of its worth. I read in Revelation one time when it says that the living creatures are surrounding the throne of God, praising him day and night. And I noticed something. It said that they were covered with eyes. My kids thought that was a little creepy, but I think it's kind of cool. They're covered with eyes, front and behind, and they're circling the throne of God. And it says, day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What's with the eyes? They see God. And if you see, you have to praise him. We don't praise him because we don't see. But if we could see him as he is, we would praise him as we ought. Anytime someone, by God's grace, gets a glimpse of the truth of the gospel, when you see Jesus, you know, not just dying for everybody or, you know, it's because they killed him. No, but he's laying his life down, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, giving himself for sinners. When you see the beauty of that, you praise him. No one understands the worth of Jesus until God opens our eyes. What a tragedy it is to be blind to the most beautiful thing in the universe. Can we philosophize, contemplate the tragedy? I mean, when a man is physically blind, we lament that he can't see a sunrise, right? Or a Monet painting. Or what? Mountains, snow-covered mountain peaks in the distance. Beautiful things in this fallen world. A blind person can't enjoy that. And we lament that fact. How much greater should we lament the fact that someone who is spiritually blind is missing the eternal beauty and worth of God and his kingdom, his Christ? Do you see it? The kingdom is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's beautiful. It's awesome. Epic. Vast. Great and glorious. Yet, we remain indifferent. Cold. Unmoved. Unimpressed. Apathetic. Guys, this is the greatest of tragedies, that God, who created us to worship him and know him and enjoy him, this world is full of people who don't see his beauty. Fallenness. How can we fail to perceive the great soul-satisfying, heart-delighting glory of God's kingdom? Christ is the most valuable treasure in the universe. the beautiful, the mighty Son of God. Worthy of all of our lives poured out to Him in worship and praise. There should not be a moment, a second, a tick of the clock that goes by each day where we're not seeing and, as John Piper says, seeing and savoring the beauty of God. It kind of shows us how great sin is, doesn't it? Sin is a hindrance to the enjoyment of God. Sin masks us, blinds us to the most beautiful thing in the world. The gospel story of God redeeming His fallen people forever and ever through Jesus crucified and raised is a story so beautiful it will be told and retold and sung about and celebrated in eternity forever and ever. And yet we can grow bored with the gospel. Paul told the Corinthian church, look at this, 1 Corinthians Chapter 2, verse 14. He said the natural person, and I want to explain that. The natural person, by that he means a person in his unsaved, unregenerate, natural state. A person that God's eyes has not opened. Paul says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him. And not only does he not accept them, he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So that tells us two things about a lost person. They do not accept the things of God, and they cannot accept the things of God. We're speaking of inability, and we're speaking of choice. A lost person chooses to not look at the beauty of God. They see no beauty in it. It's foolishness, and the wisdom is lost on them. A crucified God? They choose not to accept it, but the Scripture goes further and says they are unable to accept it, even if they wanted to. We are lost. How lost is a lost person? Totally unable to do anything to change their condition. Salvation is a miracle, guys, when God moves in the heart and the eyes open and they see, we get, we grasp, we perceive Christ crucified and raised. This is the treasure that I've been looking for. That's what salvation is. Not every head bowed, every eye closed, raise your hand, repeat this prayer after me, nothing, you know. No! The Spirit breaks us and shows us our sins. He shows us the beauty of God, and we believe. Conversion. Jesus said in Matthew 11, look at this from Matthew 11. We preached on this a few weeks ago. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus prays, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Then he said to you, to the disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the crowd who can walk away rejecting, it has not been given. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We must come to terms this morning with our absolute need for God to open our eyes to the great treasure. If you're not living your life in pursuit of Jesus as the great treasure, and it's a joy for you to give up all things, even to suffer for Him, you have not grasped, you have not seen that He's worth it. Paul can also say in 2 Corinthians 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that is the devil, who has been given some authority on earth under God, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They don't get excited about Jesus because they don't see His glory. So it all comes down, doesn't it? Have you seen something that will make you give up everything to follow Jesus? You know, you can make yourself come to church because you think that's what you ought to do, but that is not freedom, isn't it? That is not being set free from sin. That's you trying hard to be what you're not. and to enjoy what you don't. Freedom comes when God transforms us from the inside out so that what we ought to do becomes what we want to do. Man, God puts it in our heart. It's not a burden to meet with God's people and sing His songs and hear His word preached. It's the joy of my heart. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because I've seen something. And so David can also say in Psalm 27:4, he says, one thing I've asked, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. It's all I want. It's all I want. You can have this world. Give me Jesus. I've seen something. So the existence of the kingdom is hidden and the worth of the kingdom is hidden. Now here's where before it gets better, it's going to get a little worse. Okay, hang in there with me. Number three, in our fallen state, we treasure other things in place of Christ and His kingdom. Not only do we not get that God is ruling things, not only do we not see the worth of Jesus and His kingdom, we put our value on other lesser things. That's called idolatry. That's called worshiping idols. And in our Western modern culture, we look down and laugh on other cultures who literally bow down to statues of stone and wood. And we laugh at them as unenlightened. And we go to our homes and we worship our money and pleasure and comfort just as bound up in idolatry as if we bowed down to a statue of Buddha. We treasure, God created us to worship. You can't turn the worship switch off. You will worship something. I will worship something. And when we are not fixing our eyes on Christ and reminding ourselves of the great treasure that He is, we will begin to treasure lesser things that can't hold a candle to the glory of God, lesser things that will never satisfy our hearts and our souls. Amen? Sin has pleasure for a season, but the end of sin is death. And we can worship other things and they will always let us down. The thing you daydream about, a vacation that's coming, a new car, a new tool, you want to buy, whatever it is, you've got your heart set on it. You're saving your money, man. You're daydreaming about that thing. And when you get it, it's awesome for about 5 minutes. And then it's a little empty feeling, isn't it? Maybe it's awesome for couple years, but it's going to lose that attraction because it's not God and it will not satisfy. We were made in the image of God with a purpose to know our Creator and love Him and enjoy Him and shine like a mirror reflecting His light and glory to all of creation. And so when we take that mirror and we reflect other things, when we take this heart that was designed to know our God and walk with Him in the cool of the day and love Him and enjoy Him forever, and when we replace it with a car or a house or a job or a person, a relationship or a pleasure, how is it going to live up to what we were created to enjoy? There's lesser treasures. There's wannabe treasures, punk treasures that Christ is going to smash. It's all going to burn. But God satisfies. Psalm 73, Asaph can cry out. Verse 25 and 26. It's one of my favorite verses. You guys know it. Psalm 73, 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but You? Now stop right there. He's saying there's nothing in heaven that I want except God. John Piper asked the question in his book, God is the Gospel. Why do you want to go to heaven? You see loved ones that are lost. You see the beauty of streets of gold in this. If it's any other thing besides Jesus, you've missed it. It's not heaven without Him. If you could go to heaven and be satisfied and you've got everything heaven has to offer except that God is not there, you're not born again. You know, Jesus died to bring us to God, not get us out of hell. I mean, that's a good part of it, amen? Not to make all our dreams come true on earth, health and wealth. No, we're going to suffer. Can you suffer and still be happy because you've got Him? He is the treasure. He is the journey and the destination. All Jesus. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? We treasure other things because we don't understand the value of God. Let me give just a little illustration. If you offer a toddler, we got a lot of kids in our church. If you offer a toddler a choice, okay, between, say, an ice cream cone, you know, piled up really high and there's sprinkles on top, little chocolate sauce running down. Let me keep going. Maybe a little cherry. You offer the toddler a choice between an ice cream cone and a $1,000 bill. Do they make $1,000 bills? If not, my illustration is in trouble. Here's a little piece of paper. Here's an ice cream cone. Some of you guys would even be tempted for the ice cream, right? Which is the wiser choice? The $1,000 bill. You know how many ice cream cones you could buy with $1,000? The toddler doesn't understand the value of the money. And so he goes for a lesser thing, a temporary thing. But it's shiny and enticing. And you know, we could come up with some adult illustrations. We don't see the value of God and His kingdom. And we're down here on earth and our eyes are big and bright with shiny things that will never satisfy us. Every unbeliever is going after something. Even atheists who say they don't worship anything. You know, they're worshiping a philosophy, worshiping themselves, their own comfort. Everyone is giving themselves to something because that's what we were made by God to do. We who are Christians, who are believers, have seen the treasure. And God wants us to share that truth with others. Amen? There's a couple of good things here. Number four is that God opens the eyes of His people to the glory of Christ and His kingdom. The bad news is we're blind. Adam and Eve sinned. They died spiritually. Everyone born from Adam and Eve is born tainted with a sin nature. From head to toe, every part of our being is tainted with this disease of sin. And so we're blind to the beauty of Christ. But the good news is God opens eyes. The good news is that God opens the eyes of His people so that we behold the glory and beauty of Jesus and His kingdom. Now, a little bit earlier, we read the first part of 2 Corinthians 4 where Paul said, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they don't see the light of the glory of Christ." Remember that verse? You want to know how that verse ends? How the verses after that continue? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" that is the God who created in Genesis, "has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." And where do we see God's glory? In the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the revealer of God, guys. You want to see God? You got to come to Him through Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. He is the door. He is the image of the invisible God. In Him all the glory dwells. In Him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are pleased to dwell. Do you see what Paul is saying here? The God who created, the God who said, let light shine, the God who could with a word create the heavens and the earth and the whole universe, has done another miracle of creation in our hearts. Isn't that awesome? The God who said, let there be light, one day spoke in your heart, wake up. Lazarus, come forth. You know, the God who created the heavens and the earth has done a miracle. Do you see what Paul is doing? He's comparing the miracle of becoming a Christian to the miracle of the universe being created. It is no less a miracle. It's not just a decision we make, or you were born in a Christian home instead of a Buddhist home, so you're a Christian. No, God shines in your heart and you get it. You see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Maybe you grew up and you always heard that Jesus died for sinners. And you could quote that to people. You could quote the scriptures. You could debate the truths, the finer truths of theology with people. But then one day you heard that same gospel preached and the fireworks went off in your heart and you saw Jesus not just dying for everybody, but for you and taking your sins upon His body on the tree. All of your thoughts, all of your words you've spoken, your attitudes, emotions, actions, things we have done against God and neighbor, put on Jesus at the cross, and then the wrath of God that should have come upon you and I eternally in hell for our sins. God poured it out on His Son, sinless, holy Son, who was bearing our sins on the cross. And He drained the cup of God's wrath, not just for everybody, for you. When you see that, you cannot remain the same. I remember when I saw it. All of my sins, and then I saw that Jesus took them and drained the cup of wrath. I will never know the wrath of God because of Jesus. I will never go to hell. I will never know His condemnation because one took it for me. A substitute, a sinless Savior stood in my place. Hallelujah! Have you seen the treasure? God opens our eyes. One thing God sent the Apostle Paul to do in Acts 26:18, you remember Paul's telling the story at the end of Acts. You remember he's in prison and he's brought before these different judges and rulers, and he keeps sharing the story of how he was converted on the Damascus Road, saw the light shine from heaven. In Acts 26, he adds this bit of information. He says, this is what Jesus told him. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness. Then in verse 7, he says, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. God is sending, Jesus is sending Paul to open people's eyes that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is good stuff. Through the gospel being preached, not through clever programs and entertainment that we try to pass off in churches. You know, we take a survey and here's what the people want, so we'll give it to them. No. Remember Paul said the Jews Greeks want wisdom. The Jews seek for a sign. But I'm not going to give either one of those groups what they want. But we preach Christ crucified. Even though it's foolishness to them, that is what they need. When the foolish gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit moves in that, the eyes of men and women are opened forever. What happens when you see? This is the last point. Those who see the value of Christ and His kingdom are forever captivated. Smitten. Ruined. Once you see the beauty, it becomes the joy of your heart. Remember the parables that Jesus told? The kingdom of heaven, it's like a man who stumbled across buried treasure and he covered it up. And in his joy, He went and sold everything he had and bought that field. He's captivated. He was smitten by that treasure. Right? In his joy, he gave up everything he had. When you see the glory of the kingdom of God, when you see the beauty of Jesus Christ, nothing else will do. You're never going to be the same. You have seen it. You have grasped the glory. This is why we can read in Scripture about new Christians immediately selling their houses and lands and giving the money to the church, to the cause of Christ. Because their whole value system has been turned on its head. And with joy, they can give to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters in the church. Let's read that in Acts. Acts 2:44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Chapter 4. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. No one said, mine. Again, kids' terms. Nobody grabbed their house and car and said, mine, hands off. What an attitude. Only the power of God, only the treasure of the gospel can make us stop saying, mine. They had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them in the church, talking about. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him. Brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we know some of the Christians in the early church kept their houses and used it as meeting places for the church. It's up to God whether you sell it or keep it. But it is our job to lay it all at his feet. Amen? God may want to prosper you and make you a rich Christian so that you can pour that money into the kingdom of God. Or God may want you to give up everything you own and to be poor for the kingdom. That's up to God, isn't it? But once you see the treasure who is Jesus, it doesn't matter about our stuff. Amen? Remember Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. Luke 19:8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, you don't have to do that, man. God wants you to be prosperous. Wait. No, that's not what it says, is it? Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. When he saw Zacchaeus parting with his money, he knew that's what Zacchaeus loved. When he saw, he knew this man has seen the treasure. He'll never be the same. Hey, that's salvation in this man's house. We could look at more and more and more. Let me just give us one more before we close. 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, that is proud, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You may say, well, that's not written to me because he said those are the instructions for the rich people. And when we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, they would call us rich. If we don't know, I believe there are poor people in America, absolutely. But we have so many options in our poverty, and very few of us, compared to other nations of the world, have to wonder where a meal is going to come from. These are instructions for Christians in America. This is for us. And Paul says, don't set your hope on things of this world. You know, poor people can be just as consumed with money as rich people, always thinking about wanting to get money. It can still be a god. It can still be the source of your hope instead of Christ. Paul says, set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God is not cruel. God does bless His people. Amen? Some blessings God wants you and your family to enjoy for His glory, according to the Scripture. Other blessings God wants you to give up to help others. You must walk in the Holy Spirit and follow God's leading. But all of us must be willing to give it all away for Him, because we've seen the treasure of the kingdom. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, I've lost all things and I count them as rubbish compared to the greatness of knowing my Savior. And I'll tell you this, you can look up in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. Remember this, as the writer of Hebrews is pointing to the great men and women of the Old Testament and how they showed faith in God. It says that Moses left the riches of Egypt to suffer with Israel because he counted the sufferings of Christ as greater riches than Egypt's treasures. That's paraphrasing it. You can look that up today, Hebrews 11:26. Suffering for Jesus as a greater treasure than the things of this world. Brothers and sisters, what a powerful three verses, these parables of the kingdom, the treasure. We're called to respond to the Word of God this morning. First, I would say, have you seen the infinite worth of Christ and His kingdom? Is He your treasure? Is there a time where you saw what all the fuss was about? When God broke you, you saw your sins and you saw the glorious Savior taking your sins and calling you to come and follow Him? Or are you still lost in your sins? You say, maybe I would say I'm a Christian, but if I look at my life, I'm treasuring this world. I'm not following Jesus day by day. Look to Him now with eyes of faith. See Jesus dying for your sins and rising in victory. Can you see the beauty of Him? Turn, repent from your sins. Believe on Christ. Cry out to God for eyes to see. And then, believer, can I say this? Set your eyes and your heart daily on the joy of the great treasure. Preach the gospel to yourself every morning. Remind yourself, because our proclivity is by default, as long as we're in these bodies that aren't glorified yet, we have a sin nature still to fight, don't we? And our eyes will drift to lesser things, to things that will not satisfy. Rip your eyes off of stuff every morning. Fix them on Christ. Meditate on the beauty and the glory of Christ. Put the Scriptures in front of you. Worship Him. Put a song on your lips. Think of Jesus, the Son of God, leaving the glory of heaven, putting on a flesh to walk on dusty roads and suffer for us. Contemplate the glory of that. And the glory of the cross that we can never exhaust, can we? For eternity, they're singing about the Lamb that was slain. Fix your eyes on Him. You need some help with that? Hey, God sets us in families in the local church. Call a brother. Say, man, I'm consumed with other stuff. Will you pray for me? Read me some Scriptures. Help me come back to my joy with Jesus as my treasure. Reorder your treasure today. Man, would you bow with me? Let's come before God. We've heard His Word. This is the eternal, unchanging Word of God. Let's respond. Do you need to repent of anything this morning? Would you do that right now? You don't have to walk down this aisle and shake my hand. You need to come to Jesus. You need to repent and believe on Him.